We have a Bible we're going to be reading in just a few minutes from the New Testament book of Colossians. And we began this study in Colossians a few weeks ago with a particular theme: Jesus Christ, who has the preeminence, the first place in everything. And today we're going to take a look at Jesus Christ being the preeminent one when it comes to peace. Because one of the great themes of the Christian gospel is this theme of peace. In fact, throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, you'll find this word or a form of it over 400 times. It's one of the most often used words and spoken of concepts in the entire Bible. The Old Testament is filled with promises of peace for the children of God. Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord will bless His people with peace." That is a promise directly from Him. You remember in the New Testament, as the angels heralded the birth of Jesus Christ onto planet Earth, their words were peace on earth, goodwill toward men. One of the primary characteristics of the kingdom of God, according to the Apostle Paul, is the idea of peace. Because he says in the 14th chapter of Romans, the 17th verse, that the kingdom of God's not about eating and drinking. It's not about external things. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It was one of Paul's favorite salutations. In fact, he opened and closed almost every one of his epistles with this phrase, "Peace be unto you." And according to the 20th chapter of John, the 19th verse, the first word out of Jesus' mouth after his resurrection to his disciples was peace. Shalom. Peace be unto you. So to most people, whether you're Christian or not, peace is a pretty appealing and it's a rather attractive idea. Our politicians like to use this word a lot because we talk about the need for there to be peace among nations. And we speak about peace dividends, the benefits of a nation that's not at war. We like to think of our military as, at times, a peacekeeping force, don't we? In fact, the United States Armed Forces has even had missiles that they've called peacekeepers. I'm not sure how far you want to take that and argue that point, but we like to think those things are assets in the direction of peace. Maybe there's no more often used idea in the counseling room than the idea of peace. Because most people will seek counseling when there is some absence of peace on the inside, or when there's no peace interpersonally between themselves and other people. But there's a few things to keep in mind about this biblical concept that we call peace. And the first one is this: peace in the Bible is hardly ever defined. It's most often illustrated. In fact, if you go back to Daniel, the Old Testament prophet Daniel, we don't have any definitions of peace in the Old Testament book of Daniel, but we have an illustration. We have a picture of Daniel in the lion's den, certainly at peace, sleeping overnight with a lion in the den next to him. Now, there's a picture, an illustration of the peace of God. We have one in the New Testament. There are many more, Old Testament and New, but one of my favorite ones is when the storm is brewing on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are in the boat, and Jesus is up in the bow of the boat, perfectly asleep in the midst of that storm. There you have a picture of the peace of God. You have Paul and Silas, while they're imprisoned in Philippi in stocks and bonds, peacefully singing praises to God at midnight. Now, we have no definitions of what was going on inside of them, but these are certainly vivid illustrations of the peace of God working in someone's life. Secondly, peace, when we talk about it in the Bible, is hardly ever seen as an absence of conflict. We're going to come back to that in just a few minutes, but Jesus spoke very directly in the 16th chapter of John, the 33rd verse, when he said, "In this world you're going to have tribulation, but in me you will have peace." So he's not telling anybody that if you would trust in me and if you would abide in me, all of your conflicts going away. He said just the opposite to us. In fact, sometimes the further you abide in Christ, the more you find yourself at conflict with the fallen voices and forces of this world. But he does make an offer: abide in me and you'll know peace that's not dependent upon those externals. Certainly there's a day coming when all the fightings within and the fears without are going to disappear, but we're not yet there yet. We are on planet Earth where there are those kinds of battles going on outside. Thirdly, the whole idea of biblical peace is built around the Hebrew concept of shalom. I lived in the Middle East for a couple of years, and if you were greeting someone in Arabic, you would say literally masalami. If you were greeting them in Hebrew, you would say mashlomcha or mashlomech if they were male or female. But those phrases mean literally, what is your peace? That was their greeting, like we would say hello and goodbye. What is your peace? I was always tempted to kind of do a little inward look at Jesus and say, he's fine, thank you. But it didn't necessarily play well in that particular culture. But peace is about wellness. It's a positive concept of inner wholeness and wellness. That's what shalom was all about. A wholesome and harmonious life and lifestyle and condition, even in the presence of strife. And then fourthly, or finally, keep this in mind when we talk about peace today. The kind of peace that we're talking about, over which Christ is preeminent, is not found naturally here on earth anywhere. In the 14th chapter of John, the 27th verse, Jesus said, I will give you my peace. And we know his origins were not of this world. He is of his heavenly Father. So the kind of peace we're talking about is not found naturally down here. That's why Paul would refer to it in the 5th chapter of Galatians, the 26th verse, or 22nd verse, as a fruit of the Spirit of God. This comes from the Spirit of God, from another realm. When he said, I'm going to give you my peace in John 14, 27, he said, not the kind of peace that the world gives you. What does that mean? There is a kind of peace you can have from this world. Jesus didn't ignore that at all. The world has a peace to give. There's peace and escape, right? I talked with guys all week long about how great it was to be out on a trout stream in clear air, not thinking about anything, but every single one of us there had to go right back into whatever life we left. But there was temporary peace and escapism. You can buy a little bit of peace if you can dull the pain with drugs or alcohol or buying things you can't really afford. There are all kinds of distractions. You can avoid things for a while, but those kinds of peace dividends are temporary at best. In fact, very false and misleading at worst. You could spend your whole life seeking the peace that the world gives and never know anything about the peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes it clear, my peace, the peace that comes from somewhere else, is not for those who are looking for the world's peace. He makes that very clear, and we need to understand that. In John 16, 33, we quoted earlier, he says, in me you'll have peace. What does that mean? Jesus doesn't have any peace to give you apart from himself. There's no little bottle of heavenly peace up there that if you and I'll do all the right things, he'll open it up and pour a little bit into a funnel in our head so we can have some momentary peace. That's not the kind of peace that comes from above. Jesus has no peace to give apart from himself. That's why he says you're going to have to learn to abide in me if you want this kind of peace. Because genuine Christian peace is not found in the absence of conflict. Genuine Christian peace is found in the presence of a person whose name is Jesus Christ. And when you and I receive Jesus Christ, we have the peace of God. We may not be living in it, as we'll see. We can ignore it. We can pretend it's not there. But when you have Jesus Christ, you have the very peace of God abiding in you and me. Well, let's look at some of the things that Paul's going to teach us about peace from Colossians. The first one is this. Jesus Christ, because he is preeminent in peace, he has the first place in everything that's genuine about peace, he alone guarantees us peace with God. Let's look in chapter 1 of Colossians, beginning with the 19th verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, we're going to read down through 22. Because Jesus Christ guarantees us peace with God as we accept his righteousness. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him, the him is Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made, what? Peace. Through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Listen, the dilemma of every human being on this planet is the dilemma of separation and sinfulness. You and I do not have a gospel. We do not have good news. We do not have anything coming near peace until we solve this particular dilemma. The scriptures teach us that every single human being was born separated from God. Every single human being was born into this planet with sin at the core of their nature. We can go back and read the verses that we've read many times here from Romans 3 and Romans 5. But let's go back particularly and look at the one in Romans chapter 3 beginning with verse 10 so we can listen to what God has to say to us about our dilemma. In Romans chapter 3 verse 10, this is what the Scriptures teach us. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. None of us is born righteous. None of us is able to make ourselves righteous before God. And none of us understands how to close this gap. There isn't even anyone who is seeking for God. Why? We want to be our own gods. That's what makes a human being naturally alienated and hostile to God. We don't want anybody, even when we're an infant, telling us when we can eat and when we cannot eat. We don't want anybody, when we're 2 years of old, telling us when we can go to bed and when we can't. We don't want anybody, when we're 15 years of age, telling us what time we ought to be home and what time we ought not to be home. That is a natural condition of every human being who is born separated from God. In the 5th chapter of Romans, the 10th verse, you'll find a similar idea. Paul just uses this word. We were enemies. We all had an adversarial posture against God. In other words, if someone is your enemy, you do not have peace with them, right? There is no peace between a human being because he has taken an adversarial posture against God according to the condition of his birth. We want to be, as we said earlier, our own gods. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Verse 21 in particular, and look at the words that Paul used about our condition. We were alienated from God. We're born and live estranged from God, fallen from fellowship with God, out of harmony, out of oneness with God. And there we were, he says, also hostile to God, self-centered, sinful, wanting our own way. This is what causes us to engage in evil deeds. These are the expressions of our dilemma. This was the question that the Old Testament prophets were always asking, Amos in particular, when he said, "How can two walk together without an agreement?" God is the one and only true God, but we want to be our own gods. Now, how can these two ever walk together with such an adversarial posture? How can that gap of separation ever be closed? How can this condition of sinfulness ever be successfully dealt with? Because what fellowship does light have with darkness? Does good have with evil? Does righteousness have with sinfulness? How can we ever bring these two together? Glad you asked that question, because we have an answer to that question. The divine solution is one of reconciliation and the gift of righteousness. We have peace with God because a gift of righteousness is made available to every human being on the planet. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter 32, verse 17 said this, "The work of righteousness will be peace." Now there's a promise. The work of righteousness will be peace. We've made it clear already that none of us on our own can ever work up a righteousness that is available to be given to God that He would accept. But if someone else could do it for us and give us that gift, then their work of righteousness will result in peace. A peace with God that we could never generate on our own. That's what the Christian gospel is all about. Jesus Christ did the work of righteousness for you and me. Born sinless, living a sinless life because He never operated out of anything other than faithful oneness with His Heavenly Father, He became the sacrifice for you and me. Through His death on a cross, He offered forgiveness of our sins. Through His resurrection life, He offers us His very righteousness. Now we have an answer to our dilemma. Now we have a solution. The Scriptures teach us, and we all know when we stop honestly and stand in the light, that no amount of human effort, no keeping of the law, no self-improvement, no special insight can generate a righteousness that could be received by God. There's always something flawed about it if it has its origins in us. Anything that comes from the created realm cannot get to the uncreated. That gap, that separation, is eternal. So unless the eternal comes to us and does for us what we can't do for ourselves, we call that grace. But unless God comes and does for us in person what we cannot do for ourselves, we're hopeless. But if we go back to the fifth chapter of Romans again, Paul gives us the specific deeds and works of Jesus Christ that deliver us. Romans 5, 10 and 11. If while we were enemies, and that's a part of the first of the first, yes, I'm an enemy of God. I'm separated from God. My sinfulness will not allow me to have fellowship, oneness, relationship, spend eternity with God. That's a part of our confession. Yes, Lord, I'm an enemy. But we were reconciled to God. We were brought together. We were made one. We were brought together in harmony through the death of His Son. Praise God for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He became the sacrifice, and the shedding of His blood brought for us the forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. But there's no period there. There's a comma. Much more. Having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. When you and I put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very righteous life of Jesus is joined to our human spirits, and we are saved. We are reconciled. We are brought together in oneness and harmony with the Almighty God. So the only way to peace with God is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have peace with God? You have to accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ to have peace with God. And this is one of the reasons Paul celebrates the preeminence of Christ. He has the first place in righteousness. He has the first place in peace. You want to put your faith in Jesus Christ and nothing less than Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't put your faith in anything else to be made more righteous. You can't get any more righteous than receiving the righteousness of the Son of God. And religion will try to tell you, you can get your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die, and you can get a credit in your heavenly bank account, but now you've got to spend the rest of your days on this planet trying to do a bunch of religious things to get more and more righteous, to get closer and closer to God. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. We have the righteousness of God when we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is not a single thing a human being can do to generate more righteousness than you freely received in Him. There isn't a single thing that you and I can do to add to the work of Jesus Christ so that we might have peace with God. Paul is making that clear. Why? Because the church in Colossae was being deceived. They thought there was, yes, we have to believe in Jesus, but now we have to keep these laws and obey these festivals and go through these ceremonies and follow through with all of these religious man-made shenanigans. And Paul's saying there's only one way to peace with God. That's through the one who is preeminent in peace. There's only one way to be made righteous, and that's receiving the free gift of righteousness in Christ. You want to have peace with God? You accept the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as your righteousness. You never again plead any work before God that you have done. You never ever want to think about standing before God and saying, but I did this, but I did this, but I did this, because you know what you're going to hear? Depart from me, I never knew you. I don't accept human created righteousness. I accept the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. The question will be, have you received Him and His righteousness? It's the only way to peace with God. Nothing else you can do to add to it. Look at the second promise in Colossians. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus Christ, the one who's preeminent in peace, graces us with the peace of God. We've just been talking about having peace with God, which is a wonderful piece of good news, but it's not the entire gospel. That's just part of our gospel. When we accept the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace of God becomes operative in our lives. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is the same kind of peace that Paul was talking about in the fourth chapter of the Philippians. In the seventh verse, when he says, the peace of God will guard and protect your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, what is the peace of God? I think first and foremost, the peace of God or the peace of Christ is the assurance or the comfort or the confidence that we have an unbreakable union with God. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who joins himself to the Lord or he who receives the righteousness of God becomes one spirit with God. An unbreakable union with God. This is where our peace is founded. We listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and the promise there that God says, I will never, not never, leave you or forsake you. There's where our peace comes from. It doesn't matter where we go or what we do, the peace of God, the person of God, is not going to leave us. That's not an excuse to do whatever you want. That's not a cover for being foolish or careless or willful or rebellious. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But you have the peace of God because the peace of God Himself abides in you and me. And we experience that peace as we sink into His reign and His rule. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of me and my all. Whatever I'm in, my God is in it. If my God is in it, my God is in it for good. That doesn't mean my emotions don't get frustrated. They don't swing all the way over to fearful, anxious places from time to time. But it does not also overcome the peace of God that abides in us. We can authorize those feelings to tell us what to do, or listen for the peace of God to tell us what to do next. Because Jesus made it clear in the 16th chapter of John, we quoted it earlier, verse 33. Let's go back there for just a minute, because I don't think I quoted the entire or read the entire verse to you. But He's telling us, in any given circumstance or situation, you and I have two options. We've got two dwelling places. We've got two homes that you can abide in to look for this kind of peace. John 16:33. "These things I've spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace." That's why we said earlier He doesn't have any peace to give apart from Himself. There's no peace for anyone who rejects Jesus Christ. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. What's the implication? Whether you're in Me or not. Whether you're in Me or not, you're going to have trials and conflicts and struggles and letdowns and disappointments and pain and sorrow and suffering. You're going to have that whether you're in Me or not. Now, you can go make your home in the world and search for the peace that the world has to offer you, which is temporary at best and false and captivating at worst. Or you can make your home in Me in those moments and experience My peace. Let's look first at that phrase, "in the world." You have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome the world. You see, in the world is the place of self-determination and self-rule. I'll decide for myself. If it feels good, it must be good. If it avoids pain, then that's the route I'm going to take. As long as people like me and I can feel good about me, then that's what I'm going to choose next. That's self-determination. That's self-rule. That's saying, I can decide for myself what's good for me and bad for me, and I don't need anyone else's help. I know what's right and wrong in terms of how to protect and preserve myself. Oh, I might still listen to God, but I just want to know what my options are. And if I don't like the options God gives me, I still reserve the right to decide for myself what I'm going to do next. That's a life that's lived in the world. As we said, there's a peace of sorts here. You can buy a temporary distraction and you can dull some of the pain and distract yourself from some of the tension. We all know that you can tell a lie and every now and then get out of that mess temporarily. We know you can manipulate someone and overpower someone and put them in their place and get just a little bit of peace, get them off your back. We wouldn't keep doing that stuff if it didn't work. We always get short-term gains from the peace that the world has to offer. We wouldn't do it. You wouldn't keep getting drunk. You wouldn't keep using the drug. You wouldn't keep buying things you can't afford if at least for a few minutes or hours it didn't feel good or help. But what do we know about that kind of peace and those kinds of tactics? Short-term gains, but terrible long-term losses. I'm not even going to take the time to go into that. That's not our main point today. But you can't have the peace of God in the world. Why? Because the peace of Christ is not built upon self-determination and self-rule. Jesus said, I didn't come here to do my own will, but to do my Father's will, right? So you'll never have the peace of God ruling and reigning in your life. You'll never see that experientially as long as you and I reserve the right to decide for ourselves. So you can live there if you want. That's an option, even as a child of God. But what's the better option that Jesus offers? You can live in Me, in Christ. There's the place of God determination. There's the place of God rule. When you're living as a child of this age, when you're living in this world, you're praying all day long, whether you know it or not. Everybody is praying all day long, whether you know it or not. And you are praying, "My will, not yours, be done." That's your prayer if you're living in the world. Don't expect the peace of God to lead you and guide you if you are praying, "My will, not yours." But in Christ, the realm of God determination, what was His prayer? Not my will, but yours, Father, be done. And when you and I abide in Him, He prays His prayer through us. There's the prayer of union. There's the prayer of the peace of God. Oh yeah, I've got options. I can decide for myself. But the peace that I was created to abide in is not going to be my experience if I reserve the right to decide for myself. Does that mean I won't have pain? No. You'll have tremendous soul pain in any given day, just in the tension over the choices you have to make, because your feeler and thinker are still pulling you in a direction often opposite than God is wanting you to go in, and there's pain there. There will be loss there when you choose to abide in God and not in the world. People will turn on you. You better count on it. You're going to lose some things. You better count on it. But when we abide in Him and give Him the final word, and we pour out our pain into the infinite love of God and allow every thought to be taken captive to the reign and to the rule of Christ, we are led by the peace of God. Isaiah spoke of the Messiah and said that the government will be upon His shoulders. Let me ask you this question. Are you listening to me? Is the government of your life upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it on your own shoulders? Who's getting the final word? Who is the Supreme Court of your life? Is it your thinker, your feeler, your rights to decide for yourself, or is it God and His truth? Because those who are led with the peace of God, those who experience the peace of God, have the government of their lives upon His shoulders. There is an assurance. He says here, there's a courage, there's a confidence that belongs to us. There's a wellness and a wholeness that we are promised and can live in, that nothing in this world can ever satisfy you with. It will work temporarily. It feels good to cross a line that God has drawn, or you wouldn't keep crossing it. But you see, when you're in pain and distress and think you have a need, the enemy is going to drop something down in front of you that looks like life. And you're going to go out and grab it, and for 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years, it's going to feel like life. But I promise you this, if it didn't come from your Father, what you thought was life will be death to you. Your Heavenly Father, who loves you enough to tell you the truth, will often drop something down in front of you that looks like death. It's going to cost you something. You're going to look at it and you say, no, that can't be God's way. That hurts too much. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't feel good. This is what feels good. This is what completes me. This is what scratches that itch inside of me. And God will drop something down in front of you that looks like death. It'll look like a cross. But when you grab it, it becomes life to you. The very life of God. That's abiding in Christ and His truth. That's learning to trust Him, not your thinker, not your culture, not your feeler, not what your peers are saying. When we make God and His truth our home and our dwelling place, His life of peace is grace to us in the midst of our circumstances. Because when we accept His rule, we have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. That's the promise of Colossians 3:15. Let's look at the third offer. Of peace. Jesus Christ, preeminent in peace, grants us peace with ourselves as we accept His recreation of us. We've talked about peace with God and the peace of God, but now He's also created us to be at peace with ourselves, and too many people are not. One of the reasons people keep making poor, destructive decisions is they're not at peace with themselves, even Christian people, even sons and daughters of God. They have a struggle accepting themselves. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. The separation, the sinfulness, the enmity that was at the core of our being, that was dealt a death blow at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Now new things have come. The righteousness, the peace, the wholeness, the grace, the discernment, the joy of the Lord has been given to us. Now we have to learn to live in it. Listen, this is a significant part of what the Colossian letter is all about. Even though the phrase, peace with ourselves, is not going to be found anywhere or used literally in this scripture. Because many of the Colossians, it's obvious, were not at peace with themselves. How do we know that? They were too busy working on themselves. They were trying to fix themselves. They were trying to improve themselves. They were trying to get closer to God. They were doing all of this work on themselves because they could not accept the full work of God through Jesus Christ in themselves. You see, the worldly path to peace with ourselves is the way of self-help and self-improvement. Now, again, in and of itself, that's not a terrible thing. But when we're always trying to find ourselves and fix ourselves and free ourselves and fortify ourselves, we're not ever going to be at peace with ourselves. You ever wondered why the human race is always doing that? I mean, how did we get broken and imprisoned in the first place? People are always trying to find themselves, right? I remember when I was about 13, the first time I heard that phrase, you know, way back in the groovy, you know, hippie age. And everybody was trying to find themselves. And I remember I had an aunt who was getting married, and he wasn't working anywhere. And I thought, that's a little strange, get married when you're not working. And I asked why, as a 13-year-old, he said he's trying to find himself. And my first thought was, where did he lose himself? Seriously, where did he lose himself? Where does this come from? You know, the reigning psychological voices of our day are constantly telling us we need a healthy self-image, right? You hear that all the time? You all grew up in it. You grew up on a self-esteem movement. I remember one of our children was in the second grade, and the question was given by the guidance counselor, and they were working on everybody's self-esteem. And the question was given, what's the most significant thing in your life up to date? This is a 7-year-old. He can't remember what he ate for lunch. Then he is supposed to decide what is the most significant thing in his life to date. Classic answer. I still have the paper in a file at home. My son said, I made it to the second grade. Now that's appropriate. Most significant thing in our lives. We need a healthy health image. Have you ever asked, how did it get sick? Why don't we just naturally have healthy self-images? Why are we always trying to get ourselves healthy? How did it get diseased in the first place? Oh, you need to love yourself. You can't do anything in the world unless you really learn to love yourself. Why don't you naturally? Why don't human beings just naturally love ourselves? What keeps us from doing that? We need to be at peace with ourselves. That's what we're talking about right here. Well, why are we at war with ourselves? Why do we have to have this conversation over and over again? You ever ask those questions? Sociologists tell us when they study cultures around the world that man is by nature religious. It comes from the Latin word religio, which means to connect or bind to something. What is it that everybody's trying to connect to all around the world? Why do we have to have this need to be bound to something other than just ourselves, to be made well or to be made whole? Listen, why is it that people think about themselves all the time? Why are we so naturally self-centered, self-absorbed? Why are we thinking about ourselves all the time? I have lived for 56 years, and for 55 and a half years, I never once thought about this tendon in my elbow. Until something went wrong with it. Then I think about it every day. Many times during the day. When do you think about the air that you breathe? When there's not enough of it, or when it's foul? When there's a stench? When do you think about the temperature in the room? Only when it's too hot or when it's too cold? Why is it that we would think about our red and white blood cells? Most of you in this room are not, unless you've got a blood disorder. How many of you came in the room today thinking about your potassium levels? Because all of your potassium levels must be okay as far as you know. Are you beginning to get the drift? You don't think about the fluid in your eyeballs until it starts drying up. Then you can't think about anything else. You know why we think about ourselves all the time? Because there's something inherently wrong with the human self. We're not ever going to be at peace with God. I'm not going to have the peace of God. We're not going to be at peace with ourselves until we admit that. The human problem is not that we do wrong things. The human problem is that we're wrong. The human problem is not that we have inadequate self-esteem. We have inadequate selves. The human problem is not that we have rotten environments and surroundings. We have rotten cores and centers apart from God. The Bible's not a record of sinful human behavior. The Bible's a record of sinful human selves. I mean, are you offended yet? Because if not, I can keep going. It's not about, oh, wretched things that I do. It's, oh, wretched man that I am. And we're not ever going to be at peace with ourselves in that kind of condition. There's something wrong at the core. We're spiritually dead. We're egocentric. We're self-conscious beings. We do not love ourselves because you've been hardwired by God not to love selfishness. So until this self is replaced by a new self, you'll never be ultimately at peace with yourself. Because God has made life so that self-absorbed people can't make it work. You can look at all the celebrities, and you can look at all the athletes, and you can look at all the people that get the glory and the attention and the adulation and think otherwise. But if you got to meet some of those people, you would think otherwise. If you just look at them from a distance and look at their lifestyles and the problems they end up with, no matter how much money and approval that they have, you would understand these are people, generally speaking, who are not at peace with themselves. Because peace with ourselves doesn't come from getting the right surroundings. We can't fix ourselves because you can't fix death. The human self's beyond repair and improvement. You're not going to get it with working on ourselves all the time. One of the things as a lost person you have to recognize, and I know this doesn't sound very loving, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. You are so bad off that God Himself can't help you. He has to crucify you. He has to put you in His Son Jesus Christ and kill the sinfulness and the self-absorption and the separation out of you, bury you, and raise you as a brand new creation, holy and blameless and beyond reproach in His sight. That is just what we read in Colossians 1:22. You see, God's path to peace with ourselves is the gift of a new you. In Romans 6 we read, we've been crucified with Christ. The old man has been crucified and buried, and a brand new person has come into being. The new you is not going to be found in new circumstances. The new you is not going to be found in a new zip code. The new you is not going to be found in a new job. The new you is not going to be found in a new relationship with someone somewhere. The new you is not going to be found in getting new friends. Why would that be true? Every one of those things are temporary. Every one of those things are changeable. One recession, one depression, one injury, one illness, one automobile accident, and then you are gone if that stuff is found in you. God's gift is a gift of you, a new you. Recreated, joined to the Prince of Peace Himself, the one who perfectly loves and accepts and justifies you. Because when you know that God loves you, how in the world can you hate what God loves? If you believe God perfectly loves you, how can you go on hating what God loves? Unless your standards are higher than His. You know how many average people live with self-hatred and self-rejection? Why do we reject ourselves? We do not yet know we are perfectly accepted by God. How can you reject what God has perfectly accepted? Here's the path to peace with ourselves, receiving the new creation life that God has given us. If the God of the universe is not hating you, and He's not rejecting you, and He's not condemning you, why should you? Some of us are our own worst enemies. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Because we think peace with ourselves is dependent upon how we look. Do I look like a success? Do I look attractive? Do I look appealing? Do I look like Jesus? Do I look like this? We think peace with ourselves is looking a certain way and presenting ourselves a certain way. Peace with ourselves is not dependent upon how I look. Whether I look smart, whether I look attractive, whether I look athletic. Peace with myself is not dependent upon how I look. Peace with myself is dependent upon where I look. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you've been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things below, the things that are on this earth. For you have died. What you? That old, sinful, separated, hostile, alienated, evil, engaged in evil deeds you. That you died. And your life, your new life, is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you'll be revealed also with Him in glory. Instead of looking at how to beautify yourself and improve yourself and justify yourself and glorify yourself, start looking to the justifier. Start looking to the glorifier. Start looking to the beautifier himself. Because peace with myself does not come with self-esteem. You all have heard that. You've been born into this. I wasn't born into that kind of thinking. You were. You've been misled, you've been deceived into believing that peace with yourself is built upon self-esteem, accomplishments and appearances and successes, and then you can feel good about you. Peace with yourself is not built upon self-esteem. Peace with yourself is built upon Christ's esteem. Esteeming the life who lives inside of you. So what are you going to do with all this peace? Because if you have Jesus Christ, you have the peace of God. You have peace with God. You can even have peace with yourselves. You're going to keep it locked up in a box called you, because that's what the devil... If you ever believe it, he's not going to leave you alone. He's going to try to join you in it and get you to do something selfish or perverted with it. He's going to try to get you to keep all this peace locked up in a box called you. Oh, I can feel good about me. I got peace with God. I got the peace of God reigning in my hearts. I love myself. And if you're not careful right there, you'll become a narcissist. You'll still do everything in reference to you. But if you've been given this kind of peace with God, you've got to give it away to enjoy it. Because Jesus Christ, preeminent in peace, gives us peace in order to give it away. We accept His ministry of reconciliation. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Blessed are the peacemakers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to these words. God was in Christ, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, and we are begging you in behalf of God, be reconciled to God. You see, God is entreating others through us, through our own personal story. We're giving witness and evidence of the peace we have with God and the peace of God and the peace with ourselves, where it comes from, how we received it, the difference that it makes in our lives. And we're testifying to this with testifying to the reality of this peace with every aspect of our lives. That's why Paul would say, everything that you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We release the very nature of the one who's preeminent in peace into every room, every relationship. Everyone. All of us who are at peace with God. Romans 14:19 speaks about pursue peace with all men by building up one another. If you've been so graciously given this kind of peace, you can't keep it to yourself. You take what God has given you and you use it to build up and edify other people, and you become a peacemaker or a minister of peace yourself. Then we offer Jesus Christ as the one who fills in the gap, who changes the heart, who leads us into the peace we were created to abide in before the foundation of the world. That's the gift that He's given us in Himself. Will you pray with me? We started today by simply saying there's no such thing as any of these gifts of peace until you receive the righteousness of God in Christ. Because you got to be at peace with God to have the peace of God. You got to be at peace with God to have His peace reigning and ruling in you and be at peace with yourself. You got to have the peace of God to be a genuine peacemaker with others. Would you accept His righteousness if you have not? Would you accept the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? And perhaps for most of us in this room, this whole idea of the peace of God leading us and guiding us is a nice concept, but a foreign idea in our experience. You want to know why? The peace of God leads and becomes our experience when we invite Him to reign and rule in our lives. You abide in me, now rule in me. Reign over every decision. Make every thought captive to Christ. Not my way or my will, but yours. Then you'll know something about the peace of God. You got a specific incident right now, a decision you're making, a choice you're looking at? Are you praying my will, not yours? or thy will, not mine? Which are you praying? Pray your will, not mine, and watch the peace of God begin to speak to you and give you direction. He will. That's a promise from His Word. Don't go out of here today hating what God loves. Don't go out of here today rejecting what God has accepted. If you're a son or daughter of God, you're perfectly loved by Him. He has accepted you, and you don't ever have to fear being condemned or rejected. Celebrate that gift. Don't try to analyze it and understand it. Celebrate it. Go out here at peace with yourself today. And every one of us in this room knows somebody who's at war. Let's go be a peacemaker when we leave here today. Let's build that brother up, not tear them down. Let's not judge them with a view to tear them down, but with a view to build them up and edify them. Father, we thank You for the gift of peace in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We celebrate, if nothing else today, that we have peace with You because of His person and His work of righteousness for us. And we thank You for where Your peace has reigned and ruled and led us away from things that would destroy us into options that have blessed us beyond measure. We thank You for that gift of self-awareness that comes from You so that we might accept and receive and be at peace with ourselves. And we present ourselves to You to be peacemakers in our week, so that You might be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.